Good morning. Today's scripture reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 22. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Good morning, church. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Junha. I serve as an intern here. If you're new here, this is your first time. Welcome. We're so glad to have you join us. And we are currently going through a series through the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. We're calling it Holiness and Hope in Hardship. And today we're coming to the end, near the end of the book, of the first book. And if you're like me, when you heard the passage read, it feels like Paul is just coming at you with this like rapid fire list of commands. And you almost want to say to him, like, can you back up, Paul? Like, relax. But if you remember through the book, there's almost this parental, affectionate love that Paul has for this church. And when we read this passage through that lens, it feels like a parent sending their kid off somewhere, whether it's camp, they're traveling. And before they leave, they tell their kid a bunch of things to remember so that they're okay, right? Did you pack everything? Make sure you eat. Don't stay up too late. Don't get into any fights. You say whatever you can to make sure that they'll be okay. And Paul wants this church to be okay. And so he's encouraging the church to encourage one another so that they will be built up. Because Paul knows that they will experience more affliction and more suffering. As we saw last week, he addresses some of the grief that people were experiencing. And I think there's a sense of urgency here because Paul's realistic. He's realistic about the hope that is coming, that they are destined for salvation, that there's this hope of glory. But he's also realistic about this world that often throbs with pain and suffering. And the tension between those two realities can be hard. Do you know what I mean? Like, I wonder if you feel that today, where you know God's promise and his hope, but you don't experience the presence of that hope now in the circumstances that you're in. We kind of live in this gap and it can be hard. And I think Paul wants to speak into that gap and saying we need one another to live into that gap well. To wait for Christ to come is going to be hard. And so we need community. And that's my main idea for today, is that in light of our hope, let's build one another up through the Spirit. And our roadmap will be esteeming our leaders, encouraging one another, and being empowered by the Spirit. First, esteeming our leaders. He says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. It's interesting that as we're in this passage of Paul's instructions to the church and building up the church, you would think he would be speaking to the leaders. You'd think he would say, we ask you leaders of the church, or we ask you pastors or elders or deacons. But if you look, he is addressing the whole church, the whole family of God. And for Paul, it's clear that there's no A or B team in ministry. He's undermining the whole idea that ministry is just for a select group of people. And so if you're a Christian here today, and you're part of this church, you're called to this. We all are. And yet, having said that, Paul shows here that in God's wisdom, and as you'll see in his other New Testament letters, there are leaders to provide direction, to lead the church in what God has called the church to be and to do. And this is true in any organization for it to flourish, that there needs to be those who lead its people to accomplish its mission. And usually, if not most of the time, there's breakdown with an organization when there's not this harmony between the leaders and those that they lead. And it can get in the way of that body, that collective, from holding its values and meeting its goal and its mission. And Paul knows this and doesn't want that to happen for this church. And I wonder if Paul is worried that the church's devotion to him is diminishing their appreciation for those who are laboring among them. The leaders who are with them and know them better than Paul could far away. And when reflecting on this, I wonder, maybe in a similar vein, we have so much access to resources, to different leaders, Christian authors and pastors and influencers. They got degrees upon degrees. They're blue check verified on Instagram. They got all the followers. And listen, I'm not saying we shouldn't utilize those resources. I've been helped tremendously by the wider church. But I wonder if sometimes it diminishes our awareness and appreciation for leaders who labor among you, who know you and who are walking with you and are laboring for your good. And I think there's something to be said about, and you see this in the book of Acts, about the Spirit raising up leaders in a local church in a specific context and time, leading a specific group of people. Listen, the Spirit can use anything and anyone, but I believe there's something unique that the Spirit is trying to do through the local church and its leaders that happens in no other way. And this isn't to say that we shouldn't at times give helpful feedback or follow unhealthy or harmful leadership. I mean, if you look at the text, it says, those who are over you in the Lord. And so we follow insofar as they're leading in the way that God has required them to lead and in ways that reflect his sacrificial and loving leadership. In response to this leadership, Paul says to esteem them very highly in love, to appreciate them for the work that they do. Now, I think any Christian leader and leaders in our church would say that they do the work not for the praise or for the applause, but for God, for their people. But let's be honest, in your own line of work, whatever it is, don't you find that your work is at least a bit lighter, more joyful when it goes appreciated? For example, if you're a parent and you cook for your kids and they say after the meal, thank you, Mom, for the meal. I'll do the dishes. You should take a break. Like, don't you feel appreciated? Like, if they didn't say that, it's not like you're going to starve them. Maybe, I don't know. But doesn't their response make it a bit more joyful the next time you serve them? And what's going on there? Their esteem of you stirs you to keep serving them joyfully. And I think this is what Paul's trying to do. He's showing that there's this interconnectedness that leads to harmony. Because as we esteem our leaders, it fuels their labor of love in building you up, which again fuels our love for them, which fuels their love for you. And it's this cycle of encouragement that I think Paul is envisioning that helps the church flourish. And as an intern, I've had the privilege of working with different leaders in our church, from pastors to tribe leaders in various capacities. And I can genuinely say that our leaders care for you. They're thinking about you, and they're thoughtful and intentional in ways to see you and our church flourish. As one who's trying to cut his teeth in ministry and simply wanting to just grow as a Christian, Their love and their faithfulness to God is something that I've wanted to embody. And they didn't pay me to say that, I promise. We have leaders who labor in love for us. And maybe to just take something to consider, what could possibly be some ways you could show some appreciation to the leaders in your life, in our church? It'll only fuel them to continue to help you, building you up for the work of ministry that God has called you to do, and even the work of ministry in our church, to encourage and build one another up, which we'll look at in these next verses. He says, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. And so we see in these verses that we at times will confront and comfort as we minister to one another. We see the more confronting aspect when he says here, admonish the idle. This word includes the idea of correcting and warning. And the group he's telling us, and the group he's telling the church to admonish are the idle. Pastor Tori mentioned last week that the idle are those who are taking advantage of the generosity of others by not working. They lived off others without the effort on their part to provide for themselves. In other words, people were sacrificing for them, but there was no reciprocity or effort on their part to contribute to others. Now, I don't know if we as a church struggle with idleness per se, like in a financial way. But maybe this idea of taking advantage of others is at a more subtle life, it's at a more subtle level in the life of our church. The struggle for us is possibly that sometimes we want the benefits of the church without sacrificing for the church. We want the services, the community, the feeling of belonging, but only to the point that it doesn't require real work. The work of forgiveness, working through conflict, and navigating the messy aspects of community. It kind of has this consumer type of mentality to the church. We want the church insofar as it's helping me, meeting my needs, as long as I'm comfortable. But there's not really a concern for the well-being of others in the church. And I know, of course, there are seasons where we're less able to serve and be in the life of the church. But it's the concern there, the heart. Paul's call here is that we remind one another that we are interdependent. We all have a responsibility in the well-being of others. And again, remember, he's addressing everyone, the whole church. We all participate in the work that God is doing among us as we wait for his kingdom. And there's also the comforting aspects of ministry that we see here. He says, encourage the faint-hearted. The word faint-hearted could also mean timid. Those maybe who have just been beaten up by life. The reality is that though we have this hope coming, as we talked about earlier, the waiting can be hard, especially in a fallen world. Paul, in chapter 4, addressed those who were grieving, and he knew that there would be more reasons to grieve. Then and now, and until Jesus comes back, we live in a land of sorrows. Earlier this chapter, he says, well, we're children of light. And that's true, but sometimes the darkness can be too much, right? It can be suffocating. We turn on the news, we see wars, disasters, injustice, and it feels hopeless. You look at your own life. We suffer loss of loved ones, loss of relationships, health issues. Or maybe you just look at your life and it's not what you expected it to be. There's been failures, regrets, and mistakes. Or maybe just life feels routine and it's boring. And you think in those moments, are things really going to get better? The weight of life can be too much. Your anxiety, your depression, your fear feel more real than God's presence. Just getting out of bed or taking the next step can feel like a lot. And it's in those moments, as brothers and sisters, we are to encourage, to walk alongside each other. I love the phrase that I learned recently, that when we encourage, we are to climb in the casket with one another. When we climb in each other's caskets, meet each other in times that feel like death, the burden can feel a little bit lighter. We can imagine together the possibility that there is something beyond what you're going through. In the absence of any tangible hope or any tangible feeling of God's presence, in our encouragement, we make the hope of Christ tangible. Next, he says, help the weak. Help the weak. Now, there isn't too much clarity on who the weak are here. It could be those who are physically, spiritually, or maybe economically weak. But whatever the weakness is, it may have left the weak to be looked down upon by the world, to be cast aside. In that day in Greek society, weakness was despised. It was the powerful, the intellectuals, the rich that were favored and praised. And perhaps they would look at the weak and didn't think it was worth it to help. And that can be true of our culture. But the church is to welcome the weak. And not just tolerate the weak, but to see it as a gift. Why? Because God loves the weak. Throughout the scriptures, he does his most powerful work through the weak. In Christ, he identifies with the weak, with those who are cast aside. And is our community here a home for the weak? Like where we can share our weaknesses with one another with the safety that we won't be looked down upon? And I think this is important for us because when we share our weaknesses with one another, when we are in proximity to each other's weaknesses, it calls forth something in us that power can't. It inspires compassion. It inspires love. And I think it creates a community of love that can't happen any other way. Some of you know my story, but my mom, she had kidney failure, and for about 6 to 7 years, she had to be on dialysis. And for about 2 years up until she passed, her health wasn't great. She had difficulty moving and couldn't really walk. But during that time, there were about 4 to 5 ladies from her church who faithfully came to visit her. They would bring food, they would pray for her, help her move around, help care for her. And when I think about that time, I realize my mom really had nothing to offer except her weakness. She couldn't really walk. She was always tired. But when I remember the ladies who gathered around her to help her, and as I reflect on that, and I see that, when I reflect on that, I see that it was her weakness that created this community of love around her. And for me, I would not have been able to see the beauty of church any other way. It's through the weakness. When we share our weaknesses, we help each other experience a power and presence of God that can't be known otherwise. I mean, what does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 12? For when I am weak, then I am. That's true of us individually, but that's also true of us as a body as well. That in our weakness, God's perfect strength is manifested. Now, if that wasn't enough, Paul continues. He says, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. In a fallen world, Paul knows that change isn't going to be immediate. We're complicated. We're both sinners and saints. And even Paul is honest about this. In Romans, he says, "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." And a couple of verses later, he says, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." And so change, it requires patience. And I think this is where the hope piece is so important, because hope allows us to see each other in light of the whole gospel story. We don't see each other through the lens of where we're at now. But with faith, we can see the person each one of us will become one day. The person that, as C.S. Lewis said, if we had the eyes to see, we would be tempted to worship. That vision will help us be patient with one another, to continue to work for one another's good. But Paul also knows that in ministering to one another, that there will be conflict. Our efforts to build one another up might be met with wanting to tear each other down. That as we encourage one another, sometimes we'll be met with evil. And this is the reality on this side of heaven, as we who are simultaneously sinners and saints minister to fellow sinners and saints. And how does he tell us to respond? Not merely to not avenge, but to pursue the other's good. And he expands this to everyone, inside and outside the church. And so this verse shows just how crucial community is. There's like no way we can live this out on our own. Our natural inclination is to respond to evil in ways to get back at them, to avenge ourselves. And so we need one another's reminder that we are the children of light. We reflect the light of the one who met our sin with forgiveness, our mocking with words of love, and our rejection with welcome. This is hard, like this is difficult, and there's probably nuance to this, but I think it's worth striving for, because when we do it, it gives such a powerful witness to the hope we have. Like, what does the world expect? In the Roman world, vengeance was celebrated and even seen as beautiful. And doesn't evil tend to be characteristic of our world? But when we respond in love, it points to an otherworldly hope. Points to something beyond the evil we see all around us and in us. To a world that expects evil for evil, when we're able to absorb that and transform that for good, we show that there is a possibility of grace. That there is a God who forgives sinners and makes even his enemies into family. And we show them this hope, both when it's lived out among us, but also as we help each other do it for our enemies. Now, all of this is a lot that Paul is demanding of us. This is a high calling, and it's a lot of work. And so Paul knows that for us to be sustained and to truly bear fruit, we need the power and presence of God. We need his empowerment. And Paul points to that in the remaining verses. He says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. But test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." I want to key in on prayer here because I think it encapsulates the other components in this verse. He says, pray without ceasing. I take this to mean always having an awareness of God. And notice that this is for us in Christ Jesus. We're always to be aware that we're united, that we are united to Jesus. Because when we do, we become aware of all that we have in him. And what do we have? In Christ, you are loved, you are blessed, you are accepted and welcomed by him. And that's true of you always. And as we do this work of building each other up, like, it will get hard, it will get messy. But we can rejoice. We can always rejoice. Isn't that amazing? Like, in a world where there seems to be constant pain and sorrow, we have a constant source of joy. But also, we can give thanks in all circumstances because we are always in our circumstances in Christ. No matter what we go through, it ultimately doesn't define us. We're always having our identity rooted in his love. His end, the glory, is our end. And no matter what we go through as a community, all the mess that happens, all the conflict, we can give thanks for all of that because we know that God, by his Spirit, is gathering all of that up, all the circumstances of our lives and our life as a church, and he's making us into that spotless bride. We'll be holy and blameless when he comes back. And lastly, I'm just going to touch on prophecy here and say, let's just be open to the Spirit's leading in our lives and in times of prayer. That as we encourage one another, seek to build one another up, he'll help us, whether it's in the confronting or comforting. He gives us wisdom there and how to go about that well. Maybe it's promptings and revelations and ways to do it. But as we say a lot here, we want to be led by the Spirit, but rooted in the Word. We always want to test things by Scripture. And as the band comes up, I just want to encourage us again, church, let's build each other up. Let's be the means of God's grace to one another. We will have hardship as we wait for Christ, but we can have hope when we know that we have each other. God is working through us, through the leaders, and he has given us his Spirit and his Word. And as we take communion now, maybe you came in here today just feeling a real absence of God's presence. May you be reminded that his presence and his hope is as real as the bread that you eat and the cup that you drink. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you in a world where there is an endless source of grief, that you give us an eternal source of joy in Christ. And Father, community is hard. It's messy as we wait for you. We need each other, God. And we ask that by your Spirit, that you would move in and through each one of us so that we may be empowered to build one another up. Help each other be the radiance and the beauty that we are destined to be. God, we thank you that we don't have to live this Christian life alone, but you've given us brothers and sisters to walk this out together. And I just pray for just a deeper love, a deeper unity, Father, to continue in the work that you have given us our church to do. God, to make more and better disciples, to take the hope that we have and show it and offer it to a world that is longing and aching for this kind of hope. Lord, we thank you. Pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.